Please turn in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 9. As we begin this morning with our time in the Word, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Proverbs chapter 9 comes at the end of a section within Proverbs that all fits together. Chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs deals with the advice, or is the plea, of a father to his son to gain wisdom, to listen, to learn, to seek wisdom, to find it, and to expend all expenses and energies to find what is most valuable. And what you see in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is this section that begins really with the idea of the fear of the Lord is the start or the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the idea is the wise seek after wisdom because of the high value of the weightiness that we put God at. And as Proverbs continues, you find a theme of the fear of the Lord being the beginning and also the priority of anyone who wants to then follow after him would do so by seeking after what is true and what is wise. And throughout these nine chapters, you see this theme that there requires a change in one's path in order to pursue wisdom. It's called reproof. It's called being corrected, receiving instruction so that one sees what they're doing isn't right or it's not the best, and that they turn from that way and they seek after what God has deemed correct and right and beneficial. And so chapter 9 of Proverbs is the capstone. It's the pinnacle of that teaching. And the tricky part is when we have some opportunities to fill in the pulpit and we're not continuing with the current series, I always ask the question, where do I start? How do I pick a spot? But the Lord has placed this upon my heart as really it's a call and a reminder to me, and I hope to you also today, that we have a deep, deep responsibility to pursue God's wisdom. Because I believe as Christians, we can get enamored with the foolishness and actually the mockery and the bitterness and the skepticism of this world and numb ourselves to the beauty and the simplicity of who God is and what His Word offers to us. And we numb our minds and we begin to treat one another with this distance, with the coldness, the same coldness and the distance that behavior has towards our relationship with God. It's a problem within today's church. And so as this morning, as we begin in chapter 9, I actually wanted to just step aside from our thought here and give you a little illustration of where this is going as the writer of Proverbs talks about a few different types of people. Talks about the wise person. I've already talked about that a little bit. But it talks about a simple person. One who is untaught, really uncommitted to go either towards folly or wisdom. One who is brainless or what we call a dummy. Someone who doesn't know the very basics and is very susceptible to go toward folly. But God in this passage is calling out to people to be humble and recognize that they don't know much. We don't know everything. And we need to humble ourselves to recognize what we really are before God so that we receive what He has to offer. So often within the Christian circle, I hear things like, well, I've read that already. I know that. I've been through the Bible. And it's as if that the Bible is something that we can conquer, we can read, we can understand, and close it and go, That's another book down off my reading list. These pages contain and are the living, breathing Word of God that can bring life and hope and help back to each of our lives. And I'm afraid when I hear Christians speak and I hear the cynicism and skepticism and the idea that this is an academic pursuit if we spend time studying. No, any time spent in the Word of God allows God to speak and to deal with our heart as it is a supernatural book with supernatural words. And I want to call us to what Proverbs chapter 9 encourages us to do, and that is not to become numb to Scripture, but instead to seek after Him through it, which it reveals perfectly to Him. You probably wonder why in the world I have this book up here. There's three types of people in the book of Proverbs. The simple, the scoffer, and we'll read about that in a moment. The person who has gotten so numb to truth and actually has believed in foolishness by not pursuing wisdom, they begin to scorn and mock things that they disagree with. They use their tactic of belittling and battling opposition. They refuse to look at the truth objectively, and they refuse to handle others who believe something graciously. They're motivated by self-preservation, pride, and fear, and usually they're on guard and in attack mode. Often they're recognizable as being critical and bitter, proud, often hurt, jealous, defensive, and angry, and usually reject the banquet that is offered for healing peace and the truth and the satisfaction that God alone can give. They have a low view of God as evidenced by their directed behavior, self-directed behavior, and scorn of truth and wisdom. The fool stops growing and despises, excuse me, the scoffer has stopped growing and actually has turned offensive against the truth and the rebuke of Scripture. I am so concerned that we have scoffers in our midst. That can happen when the truth of God and the wisdom of God has not been pursued as believers. And then there's the wicked person. The wicked person is the one who has turned and scoffed and belittles the truth, but also is on the offensive against others and against truth, and wants to make their wickedness the norm. The simple can lead to the scoffer, which can lead to the wicked. I'll just illustrate it real quick with this. As some of you know, when I go on vacation, we go up north where there's lots of beach. There's a beach at this one place we go. And I build sandcastles. And there's this place, the people, when we come and arrive, we hear these rumors all over the campground. The Sandman's here. The Sandman's here. Hey, is that him? I think that's him. The Sandman's here. Let's go down to the beach, as if like the moment we get there, the first thing I'm going to do is play in the sand. But yes, that's about the second thing I do after setting up our tent. We build these huge 50 feet long castles, seriously, when there's enough beach. And kids from all around the beach gather, and you hear different comments. Wow, that's amazing. How did he do that? Or you hear, well, yeah, I've tried that. That's easy. You hear other people say, well, that's stupid. Who wants to waste their time doing that? And then now and then, one year particularly, we had one person actively destroy our castle. Twice a few years. Once when I was actually working on it, he was throwing things at it, and I asked him to stop. And another time, when the people didn't have enough character to be able to do it in front of me, and they destroyed it after we left the beach. The simple person says, wow, how did he do that? And it's just an open question. the scorner or the scoffer says, yeah, it's easy, I tried that, I can do that, it doesn't, or some have actually said, nah, it doesn't work, because you teach them and you say, well, this is how you do something. They're, no, that doesn't work, well, then why do I have sandcastles that are standing if it doesn't work? Or the scoffer is also the person who says, wow, what a waste of time, that's so stupid. And then you've got the wicked, who actively pursues the destruction of something that's fun and beautiful or creative. But then there's the few who actually take the initiative to say, Mister, can you show me how you do that? I want to try. That simple humility is what Proverbs 9 is talking about as the wise person. Mister, would you teach me your word? I thought I understand it. I've been to Bible school, or I know I've been in church all these years. I just want to know you more. That's the heart of a simple person turned to wisdom. It takes humility to recognize that you don't know everything. Church, believers, be careful when you think you've got it all figured out. God has put every single one of us in this church for a purpose, and it's to really rub us on each other so that the burrs and the spots that are ugly get exposed and have to be dealt with. And it's the person who cries out to the Father and says, Mister, I know it's the Lord, but I'm giving it back for the illustration. Lord, please help me to know how to deal with this person or this situation. I need your help. That's someone who goes from being in a position of not knowing, actually being a dummy, a simple-minded fool, to someone who has turned back to wisdom. Show me your way. Okay, let's get in the text. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. That's a good thing, by the way. Sounds bad from our politically correct day and age, but that's a good thing. She has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom is personified. It's a literary device where something that's a concept has been actually put as if it were a person speaking. But there's actually more to it than this. If you look just a page prior, or a chapter prior, in chapter 8 of Proverbs, in verse 22 through 31, what we see is that wisdom actually was something or someone that the Lord used to create this world, who had an integral part in the creativity and the splendor and the power of this world. The Lord, this is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, that when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, and before He had made the earth with its fields on the first of the dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. And He drew a circle on the face of the deep, and He made firm the skies above. And when He established the foundations of the deep, and He assigned to the seas its limits, so that the waters may not transgress His command, and when He marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside Him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world of delighting in the children of man. And if you read over in Colossians, I'll just be there, read there real briefly here, so you don't have to turn if you don't want, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Whoops, I thought I had it. Just a second. Maybe it's chapter. That's the problem when I didn't have that one written down. Anyways, it says that the Lord, Christ, it is actually chapter 1. Oh, boy. Well, anyways, in Colossians, you'll find, if you read the book, that Jesus Christ is pictured as the one who was at the very beginning. The one through whom God the Father created all the things that exist. That Jesus Christ is the personification, the epitome of this wisdom that the Old Testament talks about. In this case, though, wisdom is presented as a woman who's industrious. Look at all the verbs in Proverbs chapter 9. She has built her house. She's hewn. She's slaughtered, prepared the meat. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She's sent out her young women. This woman called wisdom has taken great care and great pleasure in preparing something for others to be able to benefit from. And she calls out with an open call, whoever is simple. It's interesting. This call that wisdom has is not for the elite. It's not for the self-righteous and the holy. Well, the two don't go together. Not just for the holy people, nor is it for those who think they have it all together. It's for those who are willing to recognize that they don't have it together. The dummies, the unlearned, the stupid or simple-minded who are willing to recognize that they need something that wisdom has to offer. Let him turn in here. To leave one path that they're going and to go towards a better path. To pursue wisdom involves humility, to leave one's path, to leave one's ways, to leave one's philosophies and ideas about how things are, and to reset yourself based off of the one true source. Folks, this happens, though, even within believers. As you, I don't know how many of you have been in different churches throughout, whether the country or different denominations, what you find is there's approved things to do within certain churches and things we don't do. Whether it's a sermon on a PowerPoint or whether it's too many pages in a handout, certain things, places you sit, places you don't, things you should wear, things you shouldn't. I'm not talking about sin and trying to seduce people. I'm talking about the cultural things that we have put upon the church in order to be considered an orthodox or a correct walking believer. The scriptures keep it so simple. And we make it so complex, so restricting, so stifling. Wisdom calls out. Seek me. Partake of my banquet. I have taken the time to slaughter the meat. By the way, meat, beasts, to be cooked for a banquet, that was a luxury item. That was a special treat. Mixing the wine, that's believed to be, from archaeological sources, it seems that if at special banquets, what they would do is they'd either mix honey or also spices in wines to make them very palatable and flavorful. Wisdom has created something delightful for its listeners and for its learners. and she wants to make it the most enjoyable experience. What's the last time you've looked at being in God's Word as an enjoyable, palatable delicacy? That's what this is. God has taken thousands of years, at least since Moses in 1446, after they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and God had Moses write down Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and then Numbers, and as they're crossing into the land, or before they do, Deuteronomy and the rest of these books here, 3,400 years worth of material that God has meticulously prepared that we might delight and enjoy Him. We need to step away from this idea that to study the Word in depth is a dangerous thing that'll lead to cold academics. To truly study the Word of God is to have the truth of Scripture in front of your heart and your eyes, so that then God can do His work in your heart, transforming your heart based off of facts and knowledge. For in fact, that's exactly what the writer of Proverbs in chapter 1 through 9 says is a good thing. The knowledge of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of the fear of the Lord. Oh shoot, what does it say here? It says the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. To truly do Bible study is to have your perspective and your life transformed. If it's cold and academic and merely filled with facts, then the Spirit's not working for some reason. Then something's the matter with the reader, or the purpose that the reader has for whatever he's amassing in his reading. But if we come before Him and we say, "Mister, will you teach me, please?" and spend time in His Word, we are guaranteed that we will be filled with the wisdom of God because of the humility and the sincerity by which we approach His Word. So you look at verse 6. Wisdom, to seek after wisdom requires change. Leave your simple ways. Change is tough. It means we may have to reconsider things that we've held near and dear to us. But I'm a conservative Baptist. Okay, good. So what? Are you a walking believer, submitted and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God who speaks through His Word? I don't care. I do care about doctrine. But I care about what this doctrine says, not all the external things that make up someone as conservative Baptist. I'm not challenging what we are, but I'm challenging you to rethink why you are what you are and where the source of our walk needs to be in our behavior and the decisions we make and the opinions we have, and then how we relate to one another if some disagreement occurs. Because if it's not clear in Scripture, is it really appropriate then to reject others because they don't hold the same stances as we do? To partake of wisdom is to keep it simple. Where He speaks, I'll speak firmly. But where He doesn't speak, and there's opportunities for differences, let's enjoy that. Let's learn from one another humbly. You know what's interesting about this call from wisdom in these six verses? She doesn't give any perspective of what's to be gained necessarily. Yes, she slaughtered the meat and she makes the wine. She set the table, sent out things, and she says to come eat in my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. But you know what's not mentioned here? And you will have peace and joy and satisfaction and benefit and reward, healing spiritually, emotionally, physically, refreshment, sleep, good sleep. By the way, these are all things that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9. And so by the time wisdom has her last call of what she wants us to listen to, the reader is expected to know that there are benefits beyond any weight, any value to pursuing wisdom. And so she doesn't even have to say it. Just come and eat and leave your simple ways and walk in the way of insight. Now, if you look at verse 7 through 12. Actually, we'll get back to verse 7 through 12. Verse 13 through 18, you've got a second call that's contrasted. And then we'll try to figure out how verses 7 through 12 fit into things. The woman, folly, verse 13, is loud. She's brash, she's boisterous, she's rowdy, she's raucous. That's what the idea of the word is. She's seductive. She knows nothing. She's truly ignorant about her own ignorance. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. Wait a minute. When you compare that with what wisdom was doing, she's building her house, hewing the pillars, slaughtering her beasts, mixing and setting the wine and setting her table and sending out women. Look, this woman, folly, sits at the door of her house, inactive. She takes a seat at the highest places of the town. And she calls to all those passing by who are already going on a straight way, who are going on the straight of their way. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. To whoever lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen water. What was wisdom offering? Mixed wine. There's not even substance in the woman folly's call to pleasure. But what's the call to pleasure? Something stolen. Something that's eaten in secret. It's enticing. It's exciting to do something wrong. That's what her call is. Isn't it interesting? Wisdom speaks to the mind and to the heart. But folly speaks to the pleasures of the flesh, the physical. Church, we live in a fallen world that appeals to the flesh on every single level. And we can be so easily duped. So easily can we be turned to and be enticed by what folly of this world is offering as something that will give pleasure and insight or satisfaction. We need to be aware of the outcome, though, so that we reject it the moment we hear it. We don't get much good reception for some reason at our TV, but I don't watch much TV these days. But now and then when we pop the TV on and we get a good station or whatever, the commercials, having been away from them for so long, the commercials shock me at how they try to, sometimes subtly and other times just brazenly, invite you to the wrong thing. On a more subtle level, though, the shows we watch, or the channels, or the Amazon Prime or Netflix, the things people binge watch, the series, they all appeal not to wisdom. But there rarely will you find a show that actually upholds what God upholds. Truth, righteousness, true justice, what true love is. How a man or a woman should honor God with their bodies and with their minds and with their mouths and with their ears. I know we want to see the latest movie of an installment of a series. But at some point, and I'm speaking to myself right now and it's hard, but at some point, at what point do we say, why invest in our time or even our money in amassing these collections of things that don't even honor God and won't benefit? Oh, but it's entertaining, and it makes me feel good, and it gets my mind off of things. Well, okay, I suppose recreation or mindless entertainment can do that. Video games, if they're even inertly amoral, not necessarily bad types of things where you're dishonoring God's image by shooting people, but just good old video games. Is it the best use of my time to honor God? Is it the best way for me to numb myself after a day of work or after a frustrating thing? Why do we pick things, entertainment, that numbs us to what we've experienced instead of dealing with things and spending time with the Lord and processing through things with Him? So wisdom, folly now calls, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. They're on their way towards somewhere, and she takes that simple, immature dummy, and she appeals to something that will instantly satisfy. Let him who lacks sense, she says, have stolen water because it's sweet. You get away with something exciting. She's appealing to the base instincts. Really, what she's doing is she's suggesting immorality and illegal activities as something that will satisfy. And let me tell you, it's exciting for a moment. But look at the end, verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are actually in the depths of Sheol, the grave. There's no life. There's no satisfaction. In fact, there's destruction of lives, destruction of relationships, destruction of one's most important relationship with God as we pursue folly, sensuality, and appeal to things as we give in to things that appeal physically and for a short period of time. So you've got wisdom calling, you've got folly calling, and right in the middle is this weird, weird section. Verses 7 through 12, how does it relate to these two parallel ideas of wisdom and folly calling out? There's advice given to someone who's going to give instruction. Whoever corrects a scoffer, so now we're not talking about the simple person anymore, we're talking about somebody who's been hardened and is in their own way. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. They'll get hurt. Mockers will respond to instruction by attacking back and making fun of or belittling or depreciating wisdom and advice. But he who reproves or corrects a wicked man incurs injury. He even says, don't reprove a scoffer, or he'll hate you. He'll reject you. The opposite. But reprove a wise man, and he'll love you. He'll receive you. He'll embrace you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. He'll take what you've given him and make it into something more, deeper, better. He'll benefit from it. And then he says in verse 9, teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. You can't get enough of it. You ever met somebody who is willing to receive instruction? And they say, can you teach me? It's so exciting as a teacher. I'd love to teach you. And you have to hold yourself back so you just don't dump pages and pages of material on them. And then they eat it up and they can't get more. Do you have any more information that you can give me? Can you show me how to get that from the Word for myself? Oh, it's so exciting when that happens. Not because I get to do something, but because what you see is something ignited in a person that is fueled and is insatiable because they love what God loves. They love His wisdom. They love His truth. They can't get enough of it, and they want to do what you're doing to them to others. That's exciting. But you ever met somebody that just, you tell some correction, you tell some instruction, and they go, yeah, I know that. Or they fight and they belittle. It's like casting pearls before swine. It's an unnecessary thing. You can tell right away often when somebody has a question, if it's truly a question because they want to grow or because they want to argue. I'm so concerned for our church, the modern church. I don't have anybody in mind when I say our church, but I'll say our church too. That we've got people who have stepped away from the intent pursuit of studying Scripture carefully so that we can learn who God is, what He loves, what He hates, how we can please Him and find His favor, because we are absolutely delighted in who He is and what He delights in. And these people have stepped away and they've allowed, because that's the interesting thing about growing as a Christian. If you're not growing, you're actually falling away from Him. Because you put yourself in the place of a stupid person. If you're not actively pursuing God in His Word, you are blinding yourselves to the fact that you are now susceptible to receive any other input and any other philosophies, any other satisfaction from this world. Be warned. If you are a Christian who receives your meat and your milk, maybe, on a Sunday morning, and this you have to dust off on Saturday night to find it, there's a big, big problem for our church. Because this church is as weak as its weakest member. It's in danger because that type of behavior and those things that you share on a Sunday morning when you're talking with one another, that can affect others or infect others. A wise believer will look down the road and say, is this beneficial for me? Is what I'm doing building myself in my relationship with God, or is it something that will destroy or hamper or deaden my closeness with God? Every time I visit the dentist, they give this little bag. I found mine. I had to dust it off. It was on my dresser. In this bag is a toothbrush. In this bag is dental floss. Oh, and toothpaste. I don't know why he gives this to us. I think he likes my business. In fact, the last time we were at the dentist, I think we spent over $1,000 on cavities and crowns. What a fool! Actually, it's my wife. I'm not calling her a fool, though. I'll take the responsibility. I just realized it was her that had the crown. But anyway, what a fool I can be if I don't learn from my mistakes. Dental decay, pain, money out of the pocket should make it obvious. I need to repent. I need to turn. I need to pursue a different course of action to keep my life from decaying. But we're saved. It all turns out all right at the end. That's also foolishness. We are saved. And yes, it is eternal and it is secure. But do you realize, believers, that there is judgment for believers? And we are rewarded and given responsibilities that will endure forever based off of our response to Him now. and whether or not we pursue Him and take the extra time and sometimes pains to deal with the problem of decay in our lives so that we can then be rewarded. And He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." And I don't know all the different responsibilities He'll have for us, but it's not just standing around in a choir with robes forever and ever. It's going to be exciting and good. Believers, look past the instant satisfaction that this world says is so important, and recognize that we need to be brushing and flossing with the Word of God constantly. To not do so is to enter into a dangerous place. Let's pray. God, we want to honor You. Oh, I forgot to read the passage enough, so I'll do so in this prayer. Lord, You are right. The fear of You is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of You, the Holy One, is insight. Lord, help us to have a high, high, high view of You, that we might not be lulled into complacency. Lord, thank You that You promise in verse 11 that by You, by seeking after You and Your wisdom, our days will be multiplied, our years will be added, that there will be benefit for the future. Thank You that You reward those who are wise with Your peace, with Your joy, with Your favor. Lord, help us, as we believers sometimes can get tricked and fooled, help us to see the outcome of the choices we make, the ways we spend our time, the money, what we do with our bodies and our eyes and our ears and our mouths. And may it be for Your benefit, for Your kingdom, and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.